In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In today's gospel, Christ has just come by boat to the country of the Gergesenes. Now, if you remember where this event takes place in Matthew's gospel, right before Christ comes to the country of the Gergesenes, he calms a storm on the Sea of Galilee, showing himself as master over creation, while at the same time admonishing his disciples to have faith. Now, what happens next is an interesting and paradoxical declaration of faith, but this time not by Christ's disciples, but by the demons that inhabit the two men. These demons are the ones that now confess Christ as the Son of God, the same title that the devil calls Christ when he is tempting him in the wilderness, when he says, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread, and if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple." And while the devil prefaced his comment with an "if," saying, "If Christ was the Son of God," in order to tempt him, the demons that inhabit the men in the country of the Gergesenes are not so crafty. Because immediately upon Christ's arrival, the men, filled with a legion of demons, as Luke's gospel tells us, groan in discomfort, as if the very sight of Christ in their presence brings them pain. And while there are many reasons for this discomfort, perhaps most simply because God was in their presence, there is, I think, a more profound reason for their distress, and that is this: that standing before them was not simply God, but God made man, or God become man. And this confrontation between Christ and these demons brings us to the very core of our faith, to the very nature of Christ's incarnation, the mystery, as St. Paul calls it in Ephesians. As Orthodox Christians, we can sometimes take the incarnation for granted. We hear about it every year during the Nativity season, and it saturates countless hymns and prayers of the church. Simply put, we hear about it so much that sometimes we end up thinking it's less of a mystery than it actually is. Even at the Creed, which we are all about to say together in just a few minutes from now, we declare that Jesus Christ, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became man. And while we may say these words simply from rote memorization, as I know I often do, it's also important for us to slow down and to think about what we are saying, because what we are saying is a profound mystery of great importance. And this, I think, gets to the heart of why the presence of Christ to these demon-filled men was so distressing. To see God clothed in humanity, to see God actively saving us, who are but the dust of the earth, we, who from the beginning rebelled against him, to see that kind of love, that kind of patience and goodness and humility is almost too much to bear. It's like when we sometimes come into contact with joyous and holy people, especially when we're in a bad mood, the ones who are truly joyous, the ones who live with the resurrection firmly in their hearts. Sometimes their very presence is an annoyance to us. We want to rain on their parade. We want to show them what's wrong with the world, not what's right. And what's right with the world stands before these demon-possessed men in today's gospel: God in human flesh. And here, in this standoff of sorts, we can see two wills. On the one hand, we have the demons, whose will for humanity is that we become bestial, that we become like these men, fearsome and naked and living among the tombs, as good as dead. On the other hand stands Christ, who wishes to raise us up to something greater, to raise us to the status of sons and daughters of God, as St. Paul tells us in Romans. And this is why Christ rebukes and casts out the demons from the two men. If we were not called to become sons and daughters of God by adoption, if we were not called to be dear friends of Christ, as Christ tells those who follow him, his commandments in John, then there would be no need to call the demons out of these men. There would be no need for any of this. There would be no need for this church or the icons that surround us or the Eucharist we're about to partake of, because all of it points us towards one thing, and that one thing is union with God. Through our baptism and chrismation, we are given the gift of the adoption to sonship, as the baptismal service says. This is our calling as Christians. This is our true vocation. And this is why Christ brings the demons out of the men. Because they, like all of us, are not called to be bound in chains and to live among tombs and to be fierce and violent, but free in Christ and to sit at his feet, as the healed man in Luke's gospel does after the demons are cast out of him. We are called to be restored to our true humanity, a humanity that looks towards Christ, that sits and listens to his words, that worships him because he not only fills our lives with meaning, but because he is our life. And this is why the man, the former demoniac, who sits at Christ's feet in Luke's gospel, is now said to be in his right mind. The Greek word there doesn't just mean that his mind was right or that he was just normal again or something like that. The Greek word used there is sophronunda, which comes from the adjective sophron. This is where we get names like Sophronius or Sophroni, as in St. Sophronius of Jerusalem or St. Sophroni of Essex. And what this word actually means is prudent or self-controlled. It means that the man had become of sober mind. Not simply that he had been fixed necessarily, but that in a positive way, he was now conscious of his actions and that he was restrained, not by the chains that once bound him, but by his own mind, a mind that is now turned towards Christ. His mind had been renewed in Christ, and Christ was now the standard by which he ordered his life. Turning to ourselves, even if it has not happened in such a dramatic fashion, we too have been reoriented towards Christ. Whatever our past may be, whatever baggage we have as Christians, we are in a constant movement towards Christ. And through repentance, we are in a constant movement of turning back towards Christ. But this isn't the end of the story. In fact, the miracle of the swine, as it is so often called, has a somewhat odd and perhaps even controversial ending. Because the demons don't dare request to enter into other human beings, but instead plead with Christ to go into a herd of swine that were feeding some distance from them, which Jesus allows. And what do the swine do? They immediately rush headlong into the sea and drown. Think about it. These swine were the livelihood of some of the people in that area. To the reader, it's almost the equivalent of just burning a great big pile of money. And every time I read this passage, I wince a little bit, because I'm always left thinking, from my perspective, it was kind of a waste for those swine to die. But that's from my perspective, not God's. From our perspective, we see the destruction of the swine as a great loss, not only because pigs are delicious, but also because they were a lucrative source of income. Like I said earlier, it's like throwing away a great big pile of money. But from God's perspective, things are a bit different. For God, humans are the pinnacle of his creation. As the psalmist says, we have been crowned with glory and honor. And as St. Simeon, the new theologian, says, we have been honored above all other created things. This is why Christ tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, because we are made in God's image. We stand out from the rest of creation for this reason, because we are completely and totally unique. And this is what we should have at the forefront of our minds as we read this passage. Instead of lamenting for the swine, we should be rejoicing at the healing and restoration of the demoniacs. Because the salvation of one human, the healing of one man or woman or child, is of incalculable worth. Think of it this way. If you were to be able to construct a giant scale, and you could somehow fit all of creation, all of it, other than humanity, all of creation, all the oceans on the earth, all the stars in heaven, all the planets and galaxies in the universe, everything on one side. And if you were to take a single human being, a single soul, and place them on the other side, from God's perspective, the scale would tip towards that individual human. That is how valuable we are to God, and that is how valuable we should be to one another. And that's what God saw when he looked upon the demoniacs. He saw his precious creation. May we see each other in the same way that God sees us, and may we remember God's love for us. And by and through God's love for us, may we love one another. To him be glory, honor, and worship, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.